So, wow, it has been a very hectic week for many of us, and I think we all may know why, due to the results of the election this year. And I know that many of us are not happy with the results of the election. We have President-elect Donald Trump as our next president, and it's really disconcerting for a lot of people because there is a fear that the racism that already exists in our country may become normalized because people are following the example and the character of Donald Trump. And this type of issue is even greater than just racism. There's uncertainty, there's fear about immigration, foreign policy, and a lot of moral and ethic issues that Christians should really be concerned about. And we know that all throughout the week, as soon as we woke up on Wednesday morning, as soon as you read the news articles, as soon as you log on to your social media accounts, everyone just seems to be expressing their opinions and their concerns about President-elect Donald Trump. And there's a lot of fear and uncertainty in that. And I can understand that why there is the case. And because of these tensions even exist within the Christian community as well. And even though people may see things a little bit differently, I mean, I think there are some reminders that we as Christians need to have in order to have the right response. While there seems to be a crisis in our country right now, we need to know how to respond because it's a crucial moment right now. And although I'm not going to have enough time to go through every single issue concerning this election, nor is it the focus of my sermon today, I will give us two reminders from God's word about how we as Christians should respond. And this type of response isn't just exclusive to Donald Trump's election. Even if Hillary Clinton got elected, I would still share these same truths because these truths from God's words will remain the same. So the first truth that I want to remind us all is that no matter what happens, we should be reminded that God is always in control. Now, I'm not saying the fact that God is in control as a way of pushing aside the issues that are at hand. No, I'm not trying to sweep that under the rug. I'm just simply stating a truth that is true, that is always standing in God's word. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says this: "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." So the Apostle Paul writes here that there's no authority that is put in place that God didn't allow in the first place. So it's a reminder that God is in control. And this says about anything that happens in this world, God had to have allowed for it to happen. He is in control. And because he's in control, it's also a good reminder that he knows about the moral and ethical issues that are at hand. Being reminded that God is in control shows that even as he has the power to allow something to happen, God also has the power to save and heal people from their trials and their tribulations. And he may be very well be using us as Christians to be that agent of change to the situations and accomplish God's will. God is in control. To not only change the conditions of the situations that we're in, but he also has the power to change the hearts of the people. Which brings me to the second thing that I want us to be reminded about in God's truth. The second thing is that no matter who is our president, no matter who is our governor or our mayor, as Christians, we should be praying for those who are in authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 says this: "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, And the Apostle Paul in particular focuses on this. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Here we are reminded that we as Christians, we're called to pray for all people, and in particular for our rulers, for our kings, and in our case, for our president and president-elect. We don't have to like, or we don't even have to agree with the people in authority in our lives, but we are still called to pray for them. We should pray that they will have the wisdom to lead our country and make the right decisions. We should pray that God can still work through them as his instruments. We should pray that God will soften their hearts and change them. Because really, only God can change people. I would like to direct our response as Christians back towards God. Yes, I know that there is a lot of racism, a lot of hatred in our country, and a lot of other moral and ethical issues that are at hand, and those are very important. But we should be able to go and pray for that God will work. And I'm not saying that we should just pray and not do anything else at all. Prayer actually often leads us into action to respond to injustice, to protect the weak, to uphold morality that is stated in God's word. Prayer and action should never be divorced from one another. So our response as Christians is one, we should first constantly remind ourselves that God is in control and can change the conditions of the situation and change the hearts of people. And two, we should be reminded to pray that God will do so by praying for those leading in our country, which will also lead us into action. And even though in the Christian community we may have different viewpoints about the results of the election, I would say this, the person who voted for Hillary should not hate the person who voted for Donald Trump, and vice versa. The person who voted for Donald Trump should not hate the Hillary Clinton voter, but also should not gloat or brag about the result of it, but also take some time to understand the hurts, the emotions, and the pain that we may have. Because we don't want this issue to divide people in the church. Now, I guess this is pretty much almost like a bonus sermon for today, but it is an issue that we needed to address. And I know that the results of the election and everything that happened this week is an example of something that distracts us from focusing on God in our lives. There are many other things that I think you will agree that distracts us from focusing on God. So in addition to the presidential election, you may be worried about the exams that you have to go through. You know, it's almost the end of the semester and you got big tests coming up. Or you may be worried about what is your future plan? You know, you have pressures about maybe going to college or finding a job or finding someone to marry. All those things can be very worrisome in your life and distracting to focusing on God. You may be worried as a parent about your children, about how you can take care of them and how you can be able to disciple them, especially in this evil world that we live in. Or you may be worried about trying to please your boss or trying to make it into certain deadlines. There's so many things that can easily distract us from God. Now, right now, I just moved into a new home and I haven't set up internet yet. So the sources of internet the places that I can go to get internet is here at church or at school in seminary, that's in Schenectady. So I have a key card that allows me to get into the school anytime as long as it is before 6 p.m. So after 6 p.m., I won't be able to make it. So there was one time that I wanted to get to school to use internet, and it was already 5:30, and it takes me about a half hour to drive to school. So I was just speeding and trying to get there before it hits 6 p.m. After that, I can be locked out, and then I won't have internet for the rest of the night. So as I was like getting closer to school, I just pulled into the parking lot. It's about 5:58 p.m. And I was like, okay, I gotta get in and quickly open the door before I'm locked out. And then as I was pulling in, I turned to the side. Ooh, look, turkeys. And I was like, oh, cool. And so I started taking out my phone, wanted to take pictures, and or maybe I wanted to take some Pokeballs and catch them or something. But I don't know why I was so distracted by turkeys. Because I don't know, they're just kind of fat and plump, and maybe I want to eat them. But anyways, it was distracting me from like getting into the seminary on time. And then I was like, oh wait, there's only like 2 minutes left. So I just like forgot about them and went in. So I'm sure that we can relate about many types of distractions in our lives, whether they're distractions that we like, that we desire, or whether they're distractions like the trials in our life that keep us away from God. So in a world full of busyness and distractions that are constantly fighting for our attention and distracting us, how can we be still? How can we be quiet and calm to focus our souls, our hearts, and our minds on God? So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm chapter 131, where we can learn about how we can calm and quiet our souls before God. Psalm chapter 131, this is a very, very short chapter. It's only 3 verses long. And is written by King David. Psalm chapter 131, please follow along as I read. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, humbling ourselves, and we ask that you will help us understand what it means to calm and quiet our souls. A practice that is so necessary, especially in this time, when there's so many distractions in our lives. There may be trials at hand. There may be worries, fears, and concerns. And even the results of the presidential election can take a huge toll on our emotional well-being. Father, we are very tired. We need rest. Help us see how we can find rest in you and be still. Quiet and calm our souls. We lift these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So for this passage, we're going to be answering 3 questions. Our first question that we'll answer is, what does it mean to calm and quiet our souls before God? What does it mean to calm and quiet our souls before God? And then our second question, why do we have trouble calming and quieting our souls? So why do we have trouble calming and quieting our souls? And finally, number 3 is the practical question. How? How can we calm and quiet our souls? So once again, the 3 questions. What does it mean to calm and quiet our souls before God? Number 2, why do we have trouble calming and quieting our souls? And then 3, how can we calm and quiet our souls? So for our first question, what does it mean to calm and quiet our souls before God? So let us actually start reading from verse 2 in Psalm 131. King David writes, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. So King David, a king who is so powerful, in charge of many things, and in charge of the kingdom of Israel, says that he calmed and he quieted his soul. But what does it mean to calm and quiet our souls? So to explain, King David used an illustration about a weaned child with its mother. Now, what does it mean, like, or what is a weaned child? So a child that is weaned is basically a child or a baby that no longer feeds on the mother's breast milk. So it can move on to eating other types of food rather than milk. But before a child is weaned, it is very dependent on the mother for its main source of food and sustenance. It is dependent on the mother to provide milk. And when a baby cries, it wants its desires to be met. It doesn't even know at that stage in life when is the next time the feeding is going to be. It doesn't even know whether that next time of feeding will come at all. So it cries because it can't talk. And babies really are very selfish, even from the very moment of birth. When they come out of the mother's womb, they're just crying. And if they can speak, I think that they would basically say, "I'm cold, give me warmth. I'm hungry, give me food. Love me. I pooped in my pants, change me." It's all about me, me, me when they are crying. And they're wanting more, more, and more. So this is the picture that is painted when you're talking about a child before it is weaned. But when a child is weaned, it is past that stage of relying on the mother's breast milk. It is, and when the King David says, "Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me," it is a picture of satisfaction because the weaned child no longer needs the milk from the mother. It is satisfied. Let's answer question number one. What does it mean to calm and quiet our souls before God? So to calm and quiet our souls before God is to have complete satisfaction and trust in God. To calm and quiet our souls before God means to have complete satisfaction and trust in God. So in our spiritual lives, we right now may be like a child that is not weaned. It is still relying on the mother's milk. We cry not knowing when is the next time like God is going to provide for us, or not knowing whether even God will provide for us. So in other words, we're fearing and we're worrying about God's provision, and we doubt God's provision. Is God going to provide me with a job? I've been trying to search for a job for such a long time. It's been many months. Am I going to graduate on time? I mean, I still have a lot of classes to take, and I might have to like change classes or drop a class because I'm failing in one. Is God going to heal my sick family member? Or is God going to do anything about the racism that is in this country? I think each and every one of us knows the fears and concerns that are in our hearts. But can we come to a point where we become like a child that is weaned, just like a weaned child with his mother? So King David describes himself as having calmed and quieted his soul because he has found complete satisfaction in God, and he has trusted in him. Now, having complete satisfaction and trust in God doesn't necessarily mean that we are only to feel this way after God has provided for our needs and after God has comforted us. No, we can feel, we can have our hearts quieted and feel that God is providing for us even while we're going through our trials, even when we're still going through our pains, because we know for certainty that God will provide. Can we come to that point in time in life where we can be still and be quiet, knowing that God will provide with certainty even as we're going through those trials and temptations? Are you satisfied in God? Do you trust in God? Or maybe right now you're just feeling in a state of distraction and being consumed by all the busyness in this life. So if so, strive towards calming and quieting your soul. You may want to be completely satisfied in God and trust Him right now, but you find it very hard to do so as you try to do that. So let's move on to our second question. Why do we have trouble calming and quieting our souls. So before talking about calming and quieting his soul, King David actually describes a prerequisite that is starting in verse 1. So please read along with me from Psalm 131, verse 1. King David says, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me." So here, the prerequisite that King David is talking about before calming and quieting our souls is about putting to death pride. He knew that he needed to put to death pride in himself before calming and quieting his soul. So to answer a second question, why do we have trouble calming and quieting our souls? It is because we may not have put to death our own pride. We may have trouble calming and quieting our souls because we may not have put to death our own pride. So to calm and quiet your soul before God, once again, means to have complete satisfaction and trust in God. So how can we calm and quiet our souls if we're being prideful and being satisfied in ourselves? That doesn't seem to make sense. How can we calm and quiet our souls if we are being prideful through even wanting something or trying to strive towards something and putting our trust in something or someone else rather than in God? That doesn't make sense either. That's why it's so important that a prerequisite to calming and quieting our souls is to put to death the pride that is in our life. And in this verse 1, King David describes how he has not gone through that pride. There are actually three levels of pride that he describes in verse 1. So this is the first level. So starting to read from verse 1 again. "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up." So the first level of pride that is in our life is from the heart. It is a state of pride that is more emotional. This is where pride starts off. And in this type of emotional feeling, we seek to put something else above God, or maybe we even seek to put ourselves first. So King David says that his heart is not lifted up. So he's saying he has already put to death any instance of pride that started on an emotional level in his heart. He doesn't even let anything to distract him from that. Now, the second level that he describes here as we read on, "My eyes are not raised too high." So moving from talking about pride that is an emotional thing from the heart, he moves on pride that is expressed from his physical body, talking about his eyes. "My eyes are not raised too high." So he will also put to death any physical appearance that would indicate that there is pride, whether it's the way that he rolls his eyes or whether it's the way that he postures his body. So there's pride from the emotional level and also pride from the physical level of how we present ourselves. Now, very often, I'm sure you can look at someone and you can tell if that person is very prideful. Maybe they like to lift their chin up high, or the way that they talk. King David doesn't even want an outward appearance that would indicate and show his pride. And then finally, there's the third level of pride that he describes. Finishing verse 1, King David says, "I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me." So the word "to occupy myself" literally means to walk or to live. So in a sense, in addition to putting to death the emotional level in his heart and the physical level from his eyes, he will also put to death the physical activity and acting upon that pride. The way that he lives his life shouldn't even have any instance of showing that there is pride. So these are the three levels of pride that King David is constantly reminding himself about how to put himself, or how to put to death these levels of pride. Because he knows in order to do so, in order to be calm and quiet before God and have satisfaction and trust in God, he needed to put to death that that instance of pride in his life. I mean, think about it. King David is a powerful king. He is the commander over thousands of men in his army. He has hundreds of servants in his court. And he has a lot of money, and he is rich. He has everything that he could ever want or need. But yet, he's still able to be humble. He's still able to overcome any instance of pride in his life. In this way, he can have complete satisfaction and trust in God. So this is my question for all of you as well. Is there the presence of pride in our life? And if so, how can we strive towards putting to death that instance of pride? Finally, is our last question. How can we calm and quiet our souls? This is the application. This is like the practical part of the sermon. So once again, to review, question one, what does it mean to calm and quiet our souls before God? It means to have complete satisfaction and trust in him. Question two, why do we have trouble calming and quieting our souls? It's because we may not have put to death our own pride. So it makes sense to ask the third question. How do we calm and quiet our souls? Read verse 3. King David says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So King David makes this proclamation to not only himself, but to all the people in Israel and even to us today as we're reading it from God's word, to put our hope in God now and forevermore. And the reason why he's able to do that, because he knows that it's possible to have complete trust and satisfaction in him. But at the beginning of verse 2, he says, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Now, notice he didn't say, but God calmed and quieted me. Yes, it is possible that you can ask God to calm and quiet yourself. But here, you have like the middle voice that is being used. The middle voice is where the verb, where the action is being acted upon the subject itself. I have calmed and quieted my soul. So it's a proclamation to us that we also need to take some action and effort to calm and quiet ourselves. So how can we do that? And I believe that our spiritual health is tied in with our physical health. So if we want to stay focused on God amidst the distractions in our life, we need to be able to surrender some things. I think, for one, electronic devices, you know, cell phones, tablets, are a big distraction in our life. And it's something that, actually, almost we can't live without because we do work with it too. But there needs to be a time in our life where we need to turn off these devices and focus on God. I mean, even like if you're using your devices to play games, it is a level of pride because you're trying to like get the high score or compare yourself with other people, right? That type of action is a type of a pride. Or even if it's constantly getting notifications from your social media about people who commented on your pictures and people who like your status and your photos and everything, that can also be very prideful as well, because we get this idea that, oh, people actually like me when they hit that like button, or people actually care about me. So we have this, it's also a level of a pride. So, and some people may say, oh, I use my phone, I use my tablet to read the Bible. You know, I like to spend time with God. And there's no problem with using your devices as a way to spend time with God and read the Bible. But I would just warn that there is the danger of having those distractions right in front of you, because you have the games, you have the notifications that pop up, that can easily pull away your attention from God. So if we want to be still and quiet and calm our hearts before God, I think there needs to be a time when we need to turn off our electronic devices. I think another practical way that we can move towards that is to simply sleep. Sleep is very important, and sometimes I see people posting stuff online or on like a spam group chat, for example, like messaging people like at like 1 a.m. in the morning. And you may be wondering, oh, Ivan, if you know that I was posting something at 1 a.m., then that means that you must be awake too. Oh, yeah, that's true. This is a message for me. But sometimes we don't sleep because we are concerned and worried about getting our homework done, or worried about maybe like there's just a trial or a situation that prevents us from going to sleep. But do you know that if we are able to fall asleep, sleeping is a way to trust God. Yeah, it's true. Sleeping is a way to trust God. Psalm chapter 127, verse 2 says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." Aren't we God's beloved if, in fact, we are in Christ? Then God will also grant us the rest of sleep. I think we should also, as part of an application, practice the spiritual discipline of solitude. So solitude, being withdrawn away from other people and other distractions to just spend time one-on-one with God. And Jesus did that in his ministry a lot of times. He would withdraw away from the crowds, away from his disciples, to the mountainside so that he can pray and spend time with God the Father. After spending so much time like casting out demons, healing people, and having to deal with all these things, we also need that time to focus on God. Do we make time for God every day? I mean, even putting aside a half hour or an hour and say, okay, God, every day at this time, it can be the first thing in the morning, it can be right before you go to bed, or it can be first thing right back after you come back from classes, you can say, God, this is the time that I am dedicating myself to you. So I can put aside all the distractions, I can turn off my electronic devices so I can focus on you and reading what you have to teach me through your word. The more that you know about God in his word, the more that you can be able to have the trust and see why you can be satisfied in God. Psalm chapter 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." How can we taste and see that the Lord is good if we haven't tasted at all, if we don't even spend time with God? So I think this is such an important thing in our personal relationship with God. If we want to calm and quiet our souls before God, if we want to have this complete trust in him and complete satisfaction, we need to find a time of solitude. We need to put aside the distractions. We need to sleep. We need to turn off our electronic devices. Can we do that? And I think there's hope. Yes, we can. And I think knowing that we can be satisfied in God will definitely help us as we go through all the things that this life will bring. God loves us and he cares about each and every one of us. So let us review what we have learned from this passage today. So we asked three questions. Our first question, what does it mean to calm and quiet our souls before God? It means to have a complete satisfaction and trust in God. Question two, why do we have trouble calming and quieting our souls? It is because we may not have put to death our own pride. And then finally, how do we calm and quiet our souls? And I gave multiple examples about turning off our electronics, getting sleep, spending time with God, and putting aside that time to do so. I will conclude with a message that Jesus had said from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We can find rest in God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message and for reminding us that we can find rest in you. All of us today may be tired, burdened, and very, very distracted by the things of this life. Maybe we're here today in church and we don't know you yet, Lord. We're not even sure why we're in church. Maybe our parents made us come, or maybe our friend invited us. If that's the case, I pray that you would show this person that you indeed are the true and living God, that you do love them and you have sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for their sins. Lord, even though like we can have rest in this life here, but it is not till the very end of our life, after we pass away from this earth and we come face to face before you, where we can find rest in heaven eternally. And we know that in heaven, everything will be great. It will be much better than our time here on earth. There is no weeping, no hurt or pain, no crying, no suffering. We long to be with you, Lord, and find that rest. But for now, we know that we can have that type of rest even as we're living on earth right now. Lord, I pray that you help us to calm and quiet our souls and help us to have that, to take that action to do so. We surrender everything to you. We surrender our fears and concerns. We surrender our pride. We surrender anything else, Lord, that may not be pleasing to you, because you are Lord of our lives. And may our worship reflect that. In Jesus' name, amen.